greet you in Jesus' name this morning. Good to be here. Also had a very blessed to be here with you this morning. Yeah, now I thought of it this morning when I saw that a lot of missing. I had to think of it. It's too bad we can't all get together and have our flu at the same time one day. And then, excuse my voice this morning. I feel good, but my voice is not hasn't done its job of healing yet, I don't think. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter, verse 12 to the end. I just want to go through this chapter, verse by verse, a little bit, and just talk about each one. And as we do this, I know that you realize, of course, that I am a human, and I take each verse I explain it sort of from what I see in it. And I want to, I'll just say a little bit more about that in a moment. 2 Peter, did I say 2? It's actually 2 Peter 1, starting with verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I love this chapter. I'm enthused about it. I hope I can show you my enthusiasm through it. You know, just starting here in verse 12 a little bit, you know, and actually down to the 16th verse is kind of the same type of a topic there. Peter was thinking of these things, I think. Paul was martyred the year before, and I'm sure Peter heard about that. It was only a year before. They feel, if our times are correct. Now Peter is in Rome at this time. And Nero had just unleashed a severe persecution in the empire, especially actually in Rome. And Peter realizes the end is nigh. You can see what he says here. He says that he talks about that. He says that as long as I'm in this tabernacle, and a little later he says that before he is deceased, he wants people to know that. According to tradition, and of course, tradition, you have to take it with a grain of salt, but at least I think it's worth saying, Peter was fleeing Rome, evidently before this time. That this is tradition, that he was getting out of Rome because of what Nero was doing. And as he was fleeing, in a vision, he met Jesus. And he asked Jesus, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And then Jesus said, "I'm going to Rome to be crucified again." And Peter was ashamed of his fleeing it, although his friends had told him to go. And he returned to the city, and he knew there was probably going to be a martyrdom, and it was. He died probably a year or even less, maybe even 6 months after he wrote this book. And he refused to be crucified, which that's what they plan on doing with him, in the manner that Jesus was crucified, so they crucified him upside down, and according to his request. But anyway, we can see the burden and the fervor, maybe, that Peter is burdened with. In verse 12 and in verse 13, I believe it's also in 15, it says, that he wants to put this in remembrance. He is so anxious that they realize and understand what he's saying in this chapter. And he wants this whole chapter, the zeal of this passage is to be received with joy and with zeal and delight for what it says in there. And I think that's what is so important that we do today, that we listen to this. I had to think of it as I was studying this passage, and I told you that I just want to go through how I was thinking as I was doing this passage. As I was going through this passage, I had to think how that the people of the world today, people in general, not just world, how that they often get so enthused and so excited and about ignorant, foolish things and go from there. And as I was studying this, my mind went back to when I was a young man, in my teens yet. I remembered I heard often in the news about the Little Red Book of China. And I don't even know if you even know about that. Probably you might. But anyway, in those days, it was always in the news. And it was a zealous thing, this to read and to absorb this Little Red Book. Just a little background to help us to understand what was going on. Mao, I think that's the way to pronounce that, was the ruler and the evil and cruel dictator of China of that day. He was actually the modern man that rose China out of its national way, and he's a communist dictator. He, according to history, he was responsible for up to 45 million people, the death of 45 million people. And he wrote his sayings in a little red book. And all over China, and this is what used to sort of amuse me and at the same time make me sad, all over China, people carried this little red book. They'd go on the train. Everywhere they'd go, they'd read this stupid, foolish little book, in my opinion anyway. And in its day, the circulation, or at least the printing of it, was only next to the Bible. It was the most printed book in the world in those days. And according to the Chinese leadership, it was the only criterion of truth that was in the world today. There's long prison terms given to anybody that damaged or destroyed that little red book. Actually, I had to think of this. The Bible is the opposite of this little red book because to read it, you get punished rather than to not read it or to do something bad to it. Anyway, this little red book was supposed to inspire people. One example that I remembered was that a new method of protecting crops from bad weather, if you read this little red book. That's why I thought it was so foolish and crazy. And another example was of a soldier who was studying to be a veterinary, and he couldn't get through his studies. And then Mao's words enabled him to overcome this selfish reaction, it says, and gave him the courage to perform this task. Well, this little red book's gone today, along with a lot of the other things. But the Word of God stands today, and that's what makes me enthused about what he's talking about here in this here. So I'm going to just continue down through these verses a little bit. Those had been my thoughts as I was going through there. He's talking about the first coming of Jesus here. He's talking that in the 16th verse. He says, when we had made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe we don't need this affirmation today. Maybe you don't think that we need it, but I do. I often need to be affirmed again that Jesus was the Son of God from heaven, but he came as a human. He walked on the earth as a human. He was the Son of God, but it's important that we know that he was a human. I know we've been taught from youth about this subject But it's the very foundation of our hope to get to heaven, is that Jesus came on earth this way. There is no other way. There is no other hope except through Jesus the man. He came to earth, and if he wouldn't have come to earth, this plan would not have worked. In 1 John 4:2, it says that every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is not of God. It's just that simple. He wants us to know that this is really important, that he came in the flesh, that it was Jesus that came in the flesh, that Christ the Messiah. And he's very passionate about that. He wants to affirm this. And he wants to, okay, in this verse he talks too. He wants to affirm and dispel the notion of a false myth or a cunningly made-up story. Now I have to tell you something else that I was thinking as a cunningly devised story. A story came to mind that I had been reading about not so long before that. Excuse me. Anyway, in this, I had made a little note of this story as I was going. I can't even find it amongst all my stuff. But anyway, this thing happened. I think I might be able to remember. Here we go. There was a cunningly devised story that went, but it applies to how that it can happen to all people today. On Halloween night, 1938, you probably know the story, but I'll just repeat it for the few that might not. There's a radio broadcaster and his people decided they're going to pull a prank on the people. They're going to have a Mars invasion taking place. At the beginning of this, they told the people that, you know, this is just a play. I want you to know that. But he did it so real, and so he acted just like people were, this is actually coming. This little machine landed out there in the field in New Jersey somewhere. And there's stuff coming out of the thing, and he said all these things. People were so believing of this, it says that they just packed the roads. Fathers took their children, they tore out of town, and they hid in cellars, and they wrapped their heads. Some people wrapped their heads in wet towels because they had talked about poisonous gas. The people were completely scared in those days that were listening to that. And they said stuff really real. They said, like, they had different people announce and said it's like coming out as this little alien thing is like a large bear coming out. It glistens like wet leather. All the people heard that. And it scared the people so bad that after they, at the end somewhere, they denied there was any truth to it. The people didn't believe it. They still believed the original one, the original story. They wouldn't quit believing it. Cunningly devised fables. And I tell you what, the world is full of it today. To me, that seemed to be a pretty hard thing to believe. But the truth of it is, it's actually more how deceiving to have just a little bit off, not far. To be honest with you, I want to tell you that as we have our movies, we were concerned about not being able to see some missionary movies. And so we made sure that Christian movies were included. But I want to tell you the truth of it is, I actually am almost more against some of the Christian movies than I'm against the others. Cunningly devised things. Maybe they don't intentionally do it, but I am against some of that. Because I think that's exactly what he's talking about. In this case, he says, we didn't do this when we made known unto you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I love those words, the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter wants to be sure that the world would know that he witnessed these evidences. It's not just the witness that he's talking about here, but he's talking about how the lame walked and the blind saw. And the dead arose. There's 3.5 years of this taking place. And he was witnessed by thousands and thousands of people. That alone should be a sufficient evidence to realize that this was the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ means the Messiah. And the Lord means, of course, the Son of God. And Jesus, of course, means the man. there has never been a man that did these things. And the Jewish leaders had to admit it, grudgingly and disgustingly, but they did. They admit it. But Peter says something else. He says, I want to give you another more special eyewitness experience, and this is found in Mark 9. And he talks about this now, about how that Jesus one day decided to take his disciples into a high mountain, the three of them only. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. They were on top of this mountain, it says, when suddenly his clothes became whiter than anything known on earth, it says. And there was two men talking with Jesus, Elijah and Moses. And it says that Peter and John, and James and John were deathly afraid. And then right above them, evidently, there was a cloud, because out of this cloud came a majestic voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And you know, you can imagine how that affected Peter. Peter could never forget that. I'm glad he couldn't, of course. And he made it so passionate and so full of fervor when he writes about this. There is probably no other evidence better to prove something than eyewitness evidence. You know, the police questioned people around a car wreck, for instance. Did you see that blue Toyota take off? Did you see this? What did you see? Eyewitness evidence is very strong. It's very powerful. Now, if thousands of people witnessed the supernatural signs, wouldn't that be enough? But here's this voice. That's so amazing. But now, continuing on down through the verse, he says something very interesting. There is some more sure evidence yet, even than this eyewitnesses. In his opinion, it is, and I believe it is in most of, anyway. It says we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now, we often think of prophecy as predicting the future, but I think we've said this often before, that it's also talking about the preaching of the gospel, the preaching, any type of preaching. It's teaching accounts of the past, and it's basically written information. In the world of believable evidence, documentary evidence is important as eyewitness, if not more so. It's hard to know which is the most believable. Skid marks in the road, for instance. Somebody was speeding 90 foot before they hit. They can calculate how fast they were going. That's documentary evidence. Everybody agrees to its validity. It's good. It's there. The written word of God, the more sure word of prophecy, today as never before, we need something sure. We need an anchor in this unsure, moving, uncertain world we live in today. We really do. Maybe we're somewhat separated from the environment, and maybe we don't notice the assault on the Word of God as some others do, but it's there, and I'm sure that many of you get this stuff from Answers in Genesis and Creation Ministry, and they lay out the assault that's taking place. You know that I think there's no use hardly even use reminding you of this, but science, the scientists, many scientists will tell you that the world is a very old world, but according to the Bible, it's 6,000 years. It gives you all the genealogy. You can't get off. You could be off a little bit, 10, 20% at the most, but nothing like millions of years. And if you'd listen to them, you'd think that the Bible isn't true. The truth of it is, we can't even go there. We go the opposite direction. The Bible is true regardless of what the other stuff says. The truth of it is, it's not there. And I am so thankful for some of these ministries that can let us know that, but we wouldn't have to have it. We're going to be exposed to this kind of assault on the Word of God, and that's why we need prior fortification. That's why you need to have this thing today. Maybe you don't, but I do. We need this. We need preparation for that. I've been exposed to this. I love to read. I love to understand things. And I'm exposed to that. And maybe I've been tempted. But the more that I go through life, the stronger that I'm ever today. And the evidence today, the truth of it is, it demands a truth verdict. Because it's absolutely, positively, it is the direct, precious Word of God is accurate and true. You know, some people might suggest, well, we go by faith anyway. Not exactly. The Bible doesn't teach unsubstantiated, blind faith. It doesn't teach that at all. Our faith is based on something. It's based on the Word of God, for instance, and evidence, and the physical evidence, the evidence of Peter. Hebrews 11 verifies it. It says that faith is evidence. Faith is evidence of things not seen. And I think it just absolutely is not true that faith isn't based on things. And the truth of it is, most of the people in the world today have a lot of faith in various things. You believe things that you read in your science book or in your history book. You believe that, but why do you believe that? Aren't you being deceived like the people in China were during Mao's time when he told them a lot of lies and stuff, and they believed it? So are you sure that your book, your history book, isn't telling you a big lie? No, the evidence is too strong. So you have faith in it, but you never happened. You never know if there was a Benjamin Franklin, even though they tell you it was. But you don't know that for sure, except by faith. You have faith in documentation. You have faith in eyewitnesses, and rightly so. We can't be conspiracy nuts and all that kind of stuff. Somewhere there's truth, even in history. But I'm going to continue on. Let's see. It says, wherefore you do well that you take heed. Amen. It's time today that we take heed. We must stand upright and be very interested in the content of what it says in here. You know, when we lived back in Missouri, we used to get these tornado warnings. And you better take heed, because I remember one occasion. We took heed, but we didn't have a basement, so we're not sure what to do, but we still took a lot of heed. And just a half a mile away, probably a mile away or more, a half a mile away, there was a boat up in a tree the next day. But a mile up the road, there's a woman that didn't take heed, and she was killed in the house there. Yeah, we take heed when these words, and we should take heed. These words are much more important than a tornado warning. This is where you spend eternity. If you do not take heed, it continues on down. I just want to go down here where it talks about darkness. It says, let me see where it says anyway, it alludes into darkness, the China thing, a dark place. Before the light of Jesus shines on our soul, there is nothing but darkness. And it's so precious and so wonderful that the light revealing Jesus, the Word, the light that shines and shines that we were just talking about here, it shines on Scripture. And it doesn't quit shining for you if you continue to stay in the illumination that takes place. If we respond to that precious given light, you know, if you at one time decide to cheat a little bit. You know better, but you're not going to do it. You know what happens? The next anything, truth or anything that comes is suspect, actually, and it should be suspect in your mind because you didn't take what you heard. But if here he's talking about it in a positive way. It illumines blind spots in our lives. That's how we grow. In Hebrews 4, it talks about piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, discerning of thoughts and the intents of the heart. Amen. Look, sounds what it does. I'm glad it does that. The metaphor of darkness before dawn and the light of Jesus shining in our heart. I love that metaphor. It's just so great. I want this day star that he's talking about here in verse 19. I want it to rise in my heart. Notice that it says that the day star, it's talking heart things. Notice it says that the day star arise in your heart. A change of heart. You know the heart is a driver of your body. It's the one that makes you do the things that you do. That day star, we want it coming in our heart. And we want to continue to grow more and more in this grace. We talked about grace in our Sunday school. The Word of God reveals this. But I want to, in the next few minutes, just to give a, I need to go fast here, but I want to give to categorize these truths a little bit, just a little bit. There's, use the acronym SCAN, S-C-A-N, a little bit, because it's kind of a thing that it doesn't come up first with me, but some of the evangelicals somewhere in the line I picked this up. Okay, the first one, I just want to say what these stand for, is talking about the truth of the God's Word, SCAN, S-C-A-N, sufficiency, clarity, authority, and necessity. Okay, I'm going with the first one. We don't need anything more that we've been given except by the Word of God. We don't need anything more. I'd like to have more. I think we'd like to have more evidence. And people like that. It's evidenced by the foolish doctrines that are afloat today. 90 days in heaven and slain by the Spirit and the statue of Mary bleeding. All of these foolish things that are taking place in the people's minds because they'd like to have more than what the Bible says. And I'd like to have it too. I'd love to have a talk with Jesus about some of the details that I long to have answers to. I really would. And I'm not saying that the scriptures preclude the possibility of such special insight by the Holy Spirit. In fact, is I long for it, and I get it sometimes. But it's nothing new that will be revealed. It only illuminates and confirms the scripture. So the Lord decided to give us what he wanted given. And it's totally sufficient for his purpose and his glorification. There it is. There is a lot more illumination and, how would you say, information about the scripture that if you study the Word of God every day, I've studied the Word of God ever since I'm a boy, and every once in a while I get this ah moment. Oh my, I never knew that. That is so wonderful. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the Lord gives us these things. But let's just not, as a group, as an individual, let's not be a know-it-alls and spiritual elite people who believe that we have discovered something completely new and unknown doctrine, because there isn't any. It's all there. And it's old. The old gospel story is still the truest and the best story. But people go into all these things, and it's just, they think it's something new. Oh, this is something nobody ever thought of. Oh, no. It's just a repeat cycle of the same old foolish doctrines popping up here all over the place and deceiving many. My friends, my relatives, some of them, they go for this. They are so, they think that's so wonderful and great. They found something new. No, they haven't found anything new. It's just the old stuff. I got to continue on here. Let's just go to the next one. C, it stands for clarity. The Bible is eminently clear and understandable for salvation and for walking in holiness. It's clear. I had to think of this just yesterday. I got a call from somebody. Not in our church, but a call from somebody, and he was going. This person was going to Greek. He said, you know, I never read this before in Greek, and And he was making a completely different explanation for a verse that I absolutely couldn't agree with. And then he said, now don't forget, William, this is this word in the Greek is a past perfect. And that means that, he went on to explain, and English doesn't have a word for it. And you've got only English, and here's the Greek. The Bible is clear. Maybe the people of the world today, the Christian people of the world today, maybe not you Anabaptist people, but the Christian people of today, according to a survey I saw in Christianity Today, it said that 38% of the people believe that you can't understand the Bible unless you have a theological degree to understand the Bible. I just want to tell you right now, the Lord is not that. The Lord is a lot smarter than we think it is, than he, that we have to go into this. It's a bunch of foolishness. I believe a fifth grader can understand what it says. And in the schools that they go to, I know they understand. They study a lot of things, and I appreciate and read their articles. But some of it is indoctrination and propaganda that I just am worried about. It's not clear thinking. Let's not forget that the disciples were fishermen and carpenters and tax collectors. And yeah, there was an educated Pharisee that had to unlearn some of the stuff he did. In my opinion, the argument or the problem with clarity is not really clarity. It's following what you know to do. Which brings us to the next letter, A, which stands for the authority of the Bible. The last word on any truth must come from the Bible. I already talked a little bit about this, but science, archaeology, human experience, everything, nothing can be done that the Bible doesn't talk about. The Bible has never been proven wrong, in spite of the fact that you see all this stuff in the news about things. It has not been proven wrong. But in any case, even if they think it has, you still go by the Bible. In spite of everything we hear, that's just the way it is. I already told you, and I got my note here, just talks about how that we should be so thankful that we do have some faithful Christian scientists who are every bit as educated as the others. But the world scientists today, I think with all of the media and the fake news that you're hearing about, you shouldn't be surprised that there's a lot of cheating going on in the world today for people's agenda to be brought out. They cheat and misinterpret historical science, for instance, talking about millions of years ago. Nobody was there. They have to take a wild guess about what took place a million years ago, even 5,000 years ago. There's so many things that the authority of the Bible, of what it says, and that some people try to overcome the authority of God's word by human experience. But it's another indoctrination we have to reject. For instance, people say it's completely normal. It feels so good and so normal to indulge in this, in fornication and things like that, the sins of the flesh. And so why is this wrong? But human experience, you can't go by human experience, the Word of God. Let's just overcome everything else, the authority of the Word of God, it's there. Even the Christian community cheats a lot of times. Let us not do that. With the Word of God, whatever it says, that's what it means. The authority of the Word of God is clear. But it's clear enough, as we talked about, and it's there, the authority is there, but it's so hard to do. I have to think of, as we were studying in 1 Peter, we talked about suffering. There's a certain amount of suffering that goes with us doing something different than other people do. And these teachings of just taking the Word of God completely plain like it is unpopular, and it's deemed intolerant and outdated and difficult. And often, maybe it's just simply minimized and sometimes just ignored, whatever it is. But we can't be doing that. If we believe in the Torah, the total authority of God's word, it's either sin or it isn't sin. There is no halfway in between. It's at least as coming to the word of God. I know that there, I'm not talking about Jesus gave it a lot of times. He gives us a principle, and he makes us to figure that one out. And so one church does it different than another. I'm totally okay with that. I'm not talking about that. But a lot of times it's just plain. There it is. It means what it says and says what it means. The last one, N, stands for necessity. You'll never get to heaven without these words. You need it. I know there's some people who don't have the word of God, but they don't have the Bible in their hand, but they have enough of it that they need to know about Christ and salvation. Every day we need its message of repentance, living for Jesus. We need it every day. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And in Psalm somewhere, I think it's 119, it says, "Wherever shall a man, young man cleanse his ways by taking heed unto the word?" You need it. You got to have it. I'm sure you do the same thing I do. I go to the word of God for hope, for comfort, for joy, for cleansing, for closure on things. I go there. I need it. And I want to get to heaven. It needs to be that little red book. I don't want the red book. It's a little black book that you carry with you every day and every hour, metaphorically. You need it for a roadmap to know what you're going to do today, to inspire you to live the life of Christ. You need it. So today, I'm going to close with this, but scan sufficiency, the clarity, the authority, and the necessity of God's word. This chapter here is just so, to me, it's just such a wonderful revelation of that very thing and teaching us these things. I'm going to close with that. May the Lord.